Good morning. I apologize in advance. I am under the weather, and when I have a cold, it's as if I'm deathly ill. So I sound terrible. I feel terrible. But fortunately, with God's help, I'll be able to clearly communicate His word today. The title of our message today is, What is Truth? And it is a question that I ask each and every one of you here. If I were to ask each of you to stand up and I say, what is truth? What would your answer be? I asked my daughter in the car yesterday, I said, what is truth? And it's kind of like when you ask somebody, what is repentance? You know what it means, but it's hard to communicate sometimes. But at the end, after, I said, what is truth? And she defined it exactly as Webster's defines it, which is the quality or state of being true. She didn't say that part. But she said that is which is true, which is by fact or reality. It's what reality is. That's what's true. So when I say what is truth, in our English, truth means something that is true. And you'll say, well, what defines what is true? Well, it's what is in line with facts and reality. But I want you to open your Bibles to John 18, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 38 for context, but we're going to be addressing verse 38 for our study today, which Pilate says to Jesus, and I want you to note that he says to Jesus what is truth. He doesn't ask Jesus. He's not asking Jesus, well, what is truth? You're going to see his contempt and his indifference, and we'll see that here in a moment. Dan just finished going through the book of Mark, so the crucifixion of Jesus is fresh in our minds, and that's where we find ourselves in chapter 18, where Jesus is taken before Pilate by the Pharisees for the sham trial that they're hoping Pilate will kill Jesus instead of them. And they'll even tell him, it's not lawful for us to kill someone, so basically we want you to do it for us. And Pilate then goes through, as we'll see, to find out why. And he's at the end concludes, I don't find anything wrong. So then the Jews go to plan B. But that's not the purpose of our study today. So I'm going to read verses 28 through 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. I want to stop here. You can see the hypocrisy of the Jews already. They already know what they're doing is wrong. But they're not going to enter the Roman praetorium on the Sabbath, because that would violate their man-made rules. So their man-made rules they'll keep, but the moral law of God they'll pass off to someone else, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them, so they must have been standing outside, and Pilate saw them with Jesus out there and walked out and says, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Another word is criminal that's used here. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. So they don't want to even tell Pilate what they're accusing him of. They're just saying, he's obviously a criminal. That's why we've brought him here. And then Pilate said to them, well, you take him and you judge him according to your law. Basically, he's not my problem, he's your problem. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So not only are they unjustly trying to have Jesus murdered, but they are too much of a coward to do it themselves. So they're going to Pilate to do it for him. For the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. So even though they are sinfully trying to murder Jesus, it is all still under God's sovereignty that this happened. Because that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. The Old Testament prophesied that he would be hung on a tree. And without the Romans and their method of crucifixion, that could not happen. The Jews would have stoned someone to death. That wasn't how Jesus was preordained to die. He was to be hung on a tree, which it, if you study history, was the most despicable way to die. I know when we reenact or you see a reenactment of the crucifixion, you know, they usually have Jesus wrapped in like a loincloth. And for good reason, because if they truly displayed how he was crucified, he was naked on the cross. So imagine the humiliation, Lord God, God in flesh, hanging naked on a cross before the world. The humiliation that that was. And that is why they wanted to happen to Jesus. And that was God's intent also. So therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again. So he must have left, you know, maybe shaking his head thinking, these Jews are just a pain to me. And he came out again and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? So Jesus at this point was doing what was lawful in both Rome and in Judea at that time, that there needed to be witnesses accusing Jesus. It can't just be one person saying this person should die. There needs to be a trial. So he's asking Pilate, you know, do you just say this or did other people tell you? He wanted the Jews to have to testify against him, knowing full well that they could not, because he had done nothing wrong because he was perfect. And Jesus answered to him and asked him that. So Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, as only Jesus can, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, because he clearly didn't understand what Jesus was saying, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now we as Christians have been at war for the truth for over 2,000 years. We live in a society that's built on lies. I want you to imagine for a moment if the entire world could only speak, write, or communicate what is true, society would collapse. If you went to, if a leader of a country went to the other country and asked the person, what are your intentions towards us? And they had to answer truthfully, wars would start. Imagine in your relationships, if you asked your wife or your husband, what do you really dislike about me? And they answered honestly. I mean, because they couldn't help it. They just had to tell the whole truth, not a sanitized version, but just, you know, I kind of call it like truth serum. If you just drank something and you just sat there and people would ask you questions and you had to just say what you truly believed, how would your relationship change? If you asked your children, you know, why is our relationship broken? And the answers were the truth. How would that change? If you went to your employer and says, why do I not get this promotion? Or why do I constantly, what don't you like about me? And if they're truthfully thought, well, I think you're a lazy bum and I only keep you because I need a body. How would that change how you would go to work every day? Okay? But we don't live in a society like that where people don't tell the truth. When people ask you, how are you? What's our normal response? Good, fine. You may be going through the most traumatic thing in your life. And honestly, when I'm asking how are you, I'm not expecting a 30-minute answer. We're being courteous. And when people ask me, I'm not going to tell them and bare my soul to them on what really how I am. Because it's just in society, you're not, the asker doesn't care, and the answerer doesn't want to give the true answer. What would you do if you knew the truth about everything in your life? What if you knew what people truly think of you? All of us in this room have an opinion or a thought of each and every one person in this room, whether it's good, bad, indifferent, or not at all. But what if we all knew right now what everyone thought of the others? What would change in our church? Imagine that, what that would be like. How different would things be? We live in a postmodern society, and that is a scholarly word that just simply means that as a society in the Western world, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is subjective. And you may have heard it used in many different ways, which we'll talk about. But the world refers to it as an idea. So if you look up truth in the dictionary, it'll give you the two definitions that I gave you. But it'll also give you, in modern culture, it is referred to as an idea, such as a truth to self or authenticity. Now, how many times have you heard on TV, radio, in the news, reading, that you got to be true to yourself? Or there's something, you need to live your truth, or that you need to be authentic. And what does it mean to be authentic? The churches even begin to accept this idea. How many bookstores are being written on being authentic? The authentic gospel, the authentic church. I think we even have a church in our area called Authentic Church. What does that mean? What do they mean by that? So in the world, that word authentic means genuine. So if someone says they are the authentic church, it means they are a genuine church. The difference between truth and genuineness is truth is facts and genuine is emotion. There are, can I say, millions of genuine people in hell. People who genuinely believe that there is another way to God other than Jesus. They genuinely, in their hearts, believe that, and they are sincere. Sincerity has nothing to do with truth. So when I say, what does genuine mean? It's not something that it is something it is said to be. So many times, truth is what we want it to be. I want you to note the difference. It's not what is. When someone says they're authentic or genuine, but it's what I say something is. So if I say I am authentic and I am genuine, and I say based off of what? Well, my truth or my God, and people will say that, well, the God I serve doesn't discriminate against homosexuality. And I always say, I agree. The God that you serve of your own creation does not. But being genuine refers to emotion. And you hear it put ways like, this just feels right. How many times have we talked to loved ones about sin in their life, whether it is an adulterous affair? There has been high-ranking Christian leaders that believe that it was God's will for them to leave their wife. And I will give you an example of Amy Grant, who divorced her husband, and I don't know if it's Vince Gill she's with, or, and I don't want to slander anybody because I don't know the details, but that they believe that's God's will, that they leave their spouses, and was their God's will that they would be together. That is blasphemy, okay? That is, it just feels right. Or how many times have you heard, follow your heart? Now, anybody that ever tells you to follow your heart, if the scripture, the heart is deceitfully wicked and who can know it, doesn't come to your mind, memorize that verse. Don't ever follow your heart. Follow God. Follow Christ. Because the heart is wicked and deceitful, and who can know it? And it's basically put this way. It's feelings over facts. That is how truth is defined now. Whether you turn on the television, read the newspaper, read the internet, or have a conversation, people are irate because their feelings are hurt. It has nothing to do with what's true. True is what they want things to be. And when it's not the way that they want it, they behave like children. And you turn on the television, you can see crowds of people, adults, sitting at a table yelling at each other that if they were 13 years old or 9 years old, you'd send them to their rooms. But that is what we live in today. We live in a time now where truth is now personalized. It is subjective, not objective. So as I was talking with Melanie yesterday when we were driving down, and I pointed to that car and I said, that is a car. And if you say that is a horse, and because that's your truth, that means that you're delusional. That does not mean truth is not malleable. It is what it is. And we can go from basics to cars to even now that people are battling over biology, where men are saying, I am not a man, I am a woman. But all the evidence says they are men, but they feel like they're a woman. So you have truth and you have emotion. And that is, I never thought we'd get to the point where that would be an acceptable thing in our society where people can just, there are chromosomes in your body, X chromosomes, Y chromosomes, that determine whether you're male or female. But yet people can say, I'm not that. And I joked with my kids, if I came home one day and told you that I am now a dog and I'm married to our dog, Joe Tate, what would you say? What would go through your mind? You would say, something's wrong with Dad. We need to get Dad help fast. But we have people. I worked where I worked before. Friday, I worked beside a guy. And on Monday, I worked beside a guy dressed as a girl. Okay? You can't just do that. You can't just decide you're something that you're not. You are what you are. No different than Dan can no longer say, I'm no longer a father. Dan has children. He can't just decide, I no longer identify as a father, I identify as a bachelor. You can't do that. So why is it that we accept, and when I say we, I'm talking to the church here, because the world's going to believe whatever they want to believe. They will twist and lie and do everything that they can to justify. But people who have taught the gospel faithfully for years are now starting to waver on whether someone can decide whether they're male or female or not. And I never thought we'd live to see that day. But truth is reality and fact. Postmodern truth is whatever you want it to be. We just saw this month a person testify before the Senate with no evidence to corroborate their accusation. It didn't matter to those who wanted it to be true. In fact, would do whatever it took to make it so. So they just labeled it her truth. And you had a United States senator say, someone has shared her truth and that we should believe her truth. So it personalized it. It was a compelling testimony. However, you had, as we all know, the Bible says things are established by two or three witnesses. And there were none. So what do you do in that situation? Truth is that it didn't happen. That is truth because there are no corroborating facts. But what you saw is that in spite of all of that lack of evidence, people still said, doesn't matter, still happened. And it isn't just one or two. It was thousands. People screaming, hollering, wailing in the Senate, crying over something that, based off the evidence, was not true. Why? Why were they doing that? Emotion. All of this screaming, hollering, ranting, marching, it's emotion because they want things their way. Now, truth is not something you decide. It is something that is. And we can make it as simple as I talked about with a car. I can call that a piano, and you can say, no, that is a guitar. Okay? Everyone here knows what that is. We can argue for an hour or 10 hours, but that is a piano. And then what happens is people will say, well, what does piano really mean? Does piano mean, you know, this has strings and a guitar has strings, so it could be a guitar, but its form is different. And you get into all this postmodern nonsense. Oprah will tell you to find your truth. Comedian Stephen Colbert on the daily nightly news thing that they did on Comedy Central uses a word called truthiness. And it implies that there's truth in it, but it's a lie. So it is a smirking way the world says, well, that's truthiness. And as we know, all lies have an element of truth. That's why they're believable. If a lie was absurd, no one would believe it. But all lies have an element of truth. That's what makes them deceptive and believable. And even in the church, people, we will use words like white lie. Well, it's just a white lie. And we determine truth by its consequences, such as cheating on my taxes are okay because our government is corrupt and I won't get caught anyway. My chances of being audited are 1%. I don't make much money. It's my money. They don't deserve it. It wasn't in the original Constitution, blah, blah, blah. But they will not follow the law of the land. So even in the church, truth is truth until it causes negative consequences to you. And, you know, we can use all sorts of different circumstances, but truth is always true. So even if someone doesn't know it, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. I do not understand thermodynamics. I do not understand radioactive. Pete, English Pete, who was here visiting with us before, is a nuclear physicist. That man has forgotten more than I'll ever know. He could sit and do his best to explain to me what he knows, and I would not understand it. It doesn't make nuclear physicists liars. Doesn't make it untrue. I don't understand biology to the point of how many genomes are in my DNA, but that doesn't mean that what it results is not true. So just because you don't understand something doesn't mean that it's a lie. And a lot of times that is where the battles are fought, is someone either does not understand or misunderstands something and says that it's a lie when they just don't know what truth is. Now, I wanted to give you the world's view first because I want to spend most of our time on what God says truth is. I think we all know to some degree what the world thinks because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But this, everything that I just told you is in direct contrast to what the Word of God says. Now, the book of John uses the word truth more than any other book in the New Testament. John uses it 27 times. It's found in 224 verses in both the Old Testament and New Testament, and I always use the King James Version when I do my word counts because that was the original Strong's Concordance. So, you know, if Bible programs, you can do it by version, but I've always just reverted back to that because it's something that everyone, you know, it's kind of Strong's Concordance is the one that everyone sort of have accepted. But 224 times truth is in the Bible. 107 times in the Old Testament, 117 times in the New Testament. Yes, I counted them. I looked up truth in my Bible software and 1, 2, 3, 4 all the way down so that I had an accurate count. Psalms uses it 41 times. Proverbs uses it 10 times. And while John uses it in the Gospel of John 27 times, in the three epistles that he does, he uses it another 21 times. So the Apostle John uses truth 48 times in the New Testament, which is almost half of the times that it's used. So I think we can agree that truth is extremely important to John. And the Gospel of John is the gospel that shows Christ as God. And so it ties together exactly of when we ask the question, what is truth, of what truth is. I want to read you a couple verses in Psalms to set our Old Testament context for the word truth. In Psalm 26, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." It's very basic. Lead me in, God, your truth. In Psalm 25, verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth." So when you sit there and you think, all the paths of the Lord, it's pretty profound. That means every act of God is mercy, not or truth, and truth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. And in Psalm 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. So if there's any doubt in your mind of what truth is, just four verses in the Old Testament are clear, concise, and inarguable. So the Old Testament is crystal clear. God is truth. As we get to our passage here in John 18, just prior to meeting with Pilate, the Lord is in the garden in chapter 17. It's the night before his crucifixion. And if you remember, he asks the Father to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when I ask you what is truth, you can say God is truth. You can say God's word is truth. You can say Jesus is truth. You can say the Holy Spirit is truth. And all of those are the same. You have the Godhead and you have God's word, which is him communicating to us through the scriptures. So here we see Jesus brought before Pilate with the hope that the Romans would kill Jesus so the Pharisees didn't have to. And as I said, they knew it was wrong, but like all liars, they found a loophole in their system. They didn't enter the praetorium on the Sabbath so that they didn't violate their man-made rule. They didn't kill him and murder him because then the blood would have been on their hands in their minds. So I want to just point out a side note. Do you see the sovereignty of God here? Because it said, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. Jesus said in John 10 earlier, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How is it not possible to know the tone of Pilate when he utters his infamous reply to Jesus, what is truth? It's clear it isn't a question because it says, Pilate says to him, what is truth? So he's not asking Jesus, well, what is truth? And the fact that he walks away immediately after saying it seems to imply contempt. Like, what is truth? What is truth anyway? Or, what is truth? It's a dismissive thing. Basically, Jesus is telling him who he is. And clearly, Pilate is not one of his sheep because he did not hear his voice. So it's clear, because had Pilate been his, he would have heard his voice and he would have repented on the spot. Instead, he walks away. But the tone is irrelevant. I mean, we could debate if it's sarcasm or if he's just, you know, shrugging, saying, what is truth? But the tone is irrelevant. To Pilate, truth was unknowable. Either unknowable to the point of, I don't have the time or interest to find out what's true, and I don't care, or it doesn't matter. Not my problem. But as we clearly saw in the Old Testament and here in John, truth is not only knowable, but God is truth. To deny truth is to deny God. And that is the bottom line when we talk about our postmodern society. It is simple to see if you just listen and watch that the world hates God. And the Bible has gone over and over and over again trying to remind us that we're not to marvel when people fall away from the faith, or that the world, do not be discouraged that the world hates you. Know that it hated me first. This rage that you're seeing in our country and in throughout the world is a rage against God. Not us, not what we believe, but against the very God who created them and put in everything that we have. So when you see that rage, that is what a rebellious sinner looks like. So while it's very visible when we see it on TV, when we do not follow the commandments of God or we do what we think is best, we are doing the same childish, juvenile thing that they are doing. We know better. We have the inspired Word of God before us telling us how we are to live our lives. And if we deviate from that, we are saying we know better. And we're no different. So while it's very easy to judge the juvenile behavior and the nonsense that goes on, if we turn inward and look, every time we fall short, we are doing the very same thing by not following Jesus and his commandments. Jesus tells us later in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many times, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but how many times do people try to make excuses? I was born this way. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what they did to me to justify treating people a certain way. But if you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and it says the truth is not in us. So it doesn't just say that you're wrong, but it says you're not even a Christian. He also says that if we know him and do not keep his commandments, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Those are some very, very sobering things. And I'm as certain as I can be that what we see today, both in the world and in the church, is the judgment of God that Paul describes in Romans 1. And I want to turn there and we're going to end with this. I want you to turn to Romans 1. And this may be something that you have read and heard over and over and over again. Romans is probably one of the most taught books in the English church. It's because it is so doctrinally full of truth, and it is so big that it is kind of a go-to. If people always ask, or if people ask, you know, what should I read? You know, even whether they're a new Christian or they're somebody that wants to take Bible reading seriously, where do I start? Well, personally, I always say read the Gospel of John and then go to 1 John. And when you're done, go back and read Romans and then just keep going. Because once you have the book of John and you understand that Christ is God, you have the gospel. And then you go to 1 John, and then it tells you how you're supposed to live. And then you go back to Romans, and it'll tell you what it all means. So I'm not saying those are the only three, but I'm saying that those are the three. But I want you to listen. It's extremely sobering to read Romans 1 in the time that we live in now. You're going to think that I'm reading out of today's updated news feed when I read this to you. I'm going to read you verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's that word again. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When someone looks up in the sky at night and comes to any other conclusion other than what an awesome God we have that could create something like if we just talked about our solar system, but you talk about the galaxies, if you just even begin to sniff that, you're overwhelmed with praise and honor and awe of God. So God has revealed that to everyone. And they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You'll see that in Far East religions where their gods are birds or animals or a fat little guy. They have taken the God that is manifest through all of these things, incorruptible, and made him into their own image. When people say, well, my God doesn't do this, or my God wouldn't do this, they're right. The God they made wouldn't do those things, but the God does. Now watch what the judgment of God is to these people that have done this. And this is sobering. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. That is, if you wanted to say, a commentary on exactly where we are today. And the judgment of God is what we are experiencing right now, because our culture and our society has turned aside from what is true. But I want you to meditate on that passage this week. And I want you to pray for wisdom to know the truth and believe it. Because this passage will give you peace. Because there are times we look around and wonder, why is everything falling apart? Paul just told us why. So you can take comfort, not in the judging of the wicked, but knowing that God is sovereign and in control, and none of this is happening outside of his doing or his oversight. But I asked you at the beginning, what is truth? God is truth. And I'm going to leave you with this. And this is the most profound thing that I will say today. And I'm just quoting what Jesus said. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word, where I can just stand up here and read your word, and it speaks for itself. That the power of this last half hour wasn't any of my analogies or comparisons, but Lord, the power of your word, where you say that you are truth and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way that we can come to you but by him. And Lord, if we say that we do not sin or that we are not guilty before you, we lie and the truth is not in us. Lord, if there's anyone here who has heard this for the first time and is moved by your Spirit, Lord, I ask that you have them repent as they sit here right now and just turn their life to you. And they may not even know what happens next, but Lord, your Spirit will fill them and lead them, and you will sanctify them in your truth. And I just pray, Lord, that anyone who hears this in the future, that your truth that was proclaimed today, that the power of your word goes out into the world and changes hearts. And Lord, if it be your will that someday someone hears your truth from this recording today and repents as part of your plan of salvation. Amen.